Studying here for a few months now. We're going to continue our journey, the book of Acts, and we've come to the Apostle Paul, which is, at this point, his name is Saul. And you may or may not know this, but Saul becomes the Apostle Paul 6 years into his ministry. So there are a lot of things that happen before he becomes the Apostle Paul, and we're going to get into that a little bit later. But today, in chapter 9 of Acts, if you'd like to turn to chapter 9, we're going to take a look at Saul's life. Now, last time we looked at Saul's conversion, and what an amazing story. Acts chapter 9, first 19 verses. If you're not familiar with this, you want to read about this, because this is the greatest conversion of the greatest saint in the history of the world. And so there's so much to learn. And what we learned last week was Paul came from a terrible background. We tend to forget that because he was such a great Christian leader, but he had a terrible background, and he was involved in killing people and putting people in prison. And God was able to take his background, forgive it, and wash it away, and give him a new start. And that's what we need to remember about the Apostle Paul in our lives too. It doesn't matter what our background, when we come to Christ, he wipes it away, and he gives us a new start. Amen? A great thing. And then we looked at 13 characteristics of conversion, and that was a perfect model, and we could watch his life and look at it and hold it up as a template and put our life up against it and see if our life kind of matches that, to see if we've had a genuine conversion, critical and necessary to get into heaven. Then we looked at the Apostle Paul. He's kind of a strong leader, a pioneer, and it looks like he could do it on his own, but not the case. And as soon as he got converted, he came to the church. He got connected with Ananias, and Ananias laid his hand on him. And if it wasn't for Ananias, God would have never been able to use the Apostle Paul. So he laid his hands on him, and he healed him, and he filled him with the Holy Spirit, and Ananias baptized him. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to baptize those who have committed their life to Christ. So that was how we started looking at the Apostle Paul's life. Today, it's an amazing contrast. Because last week we looked at 19 verses that covered 3 days. Think about that. His conversion, he got blinded, and 3 days later his eyes were open. His conversion experience, 3 days, 19 verses. Today we're going to look at 12 verses and 5 years. So imagine what a contrast. So last week you could say we went in slow motion. This week you can say we're off to a dead break sprint. And so we're going to look at 5 years in 12 verses today. And as we do, what it is, it's years that a lot of people don't know about. Now, probably most of us in here, we know about the Apostle Paul, and we know he went on 3 missionary journeys, and he made a journey to Rome, and we know he wrote 13 epistles. But we don't know about the first 5 years. We don't know much about it at all. But we know about these last 30 years. Well, I'm here to tell you today we're going to look at these first 5 years, and I want you to know that without these first 5 years, there would be no 30 years. There would be no great years of the Apostle Paul if there were not these early years. So today we're going to look at those, and as we do, I want you just to be thinking about, for your life to be useful to God, you have to have these foundational years. You've got to have these foundational things put in place. And as we look at the apostle, we're going to see that in these first 5 years, he was building the foundation. It's like a doctor. You go to a doctor, well, he's got a practice, and he's well known, and you go because he's a great doctor. But he had years of preparation that you probably didn't know much about. You know, or a great artist. You want to see his great masterpiece, but there are a lot of years that were before that. And the Apostle Paul is the same way. We know of his glory years, but before that were years of preparation. That's what we're going to look at today, his years of preparation, or his 5 years, or silent years, or his early years. I like to refer to them as his years of preparation for ministry. So I'm going to ask Matt to come and read scripture today. And this is our passage we're going to be looking at. It's Acts chapter 9, verses 19 to 31. Thanks, Matt.
Good morning. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers.
This morning, we thank you for this passage. And Lord, it is divinely inspired, and that means it's alive. And that means it, and its intent is that it might touch every one of our hearts. Lord, only you know where we come from. You know what's going on in our lives. And I pray by your word today, as only you can do, you'll speak to every heart that is gathered this morning. By your spirit, you will touch us, teach us, show us what you want, encourage our hearts, and do in our lives what needs to be done for the sake of eternity. And I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at this section, and I have an outline in your bulletin if you want to look at that. And what I'm trying to do today is to piece together these five hidden years. So hopefully you'll be able to figure out how this all comes together. And so we begin with Paul spending time in Damascus, and on your insert I have 3 weeks. Now bear with me as I explain 3 weeks in Damascus. First of all, we know he was blind. Once he got knocked off his horse by this bright light, we know he was blinded for 3 days. So keep that in your mind. And it says, as soon as he got in the first verse today, in today's passage, as soon as he got into Damascus, he met Ananias. And then it said, Saul spent several days with the disciples. So we've got 3 days. Let's say several days equals 3 days. Just bear with me. So that's 6 days. And then it says next that in verse 20, he says, at once, so without delay, without hesitation, he preached in the synagogues, plural, not synagogues, synagogues, in Damascus, that Jesus was the Son of God. So I would assume that first Sabbath that came up, the Apostle Paul's in the synagogue, and he's telling them of his experience, and he's telling them what happened to him. Well, if he was in one synagogue, and in Damascus there were several synagogues, and we know that he preached in several, it says. So if he preached in one the first Sabbath day, and then the next Sabbath a week later, and then the next Sabbath for three Sabbaths, that's 3 weeks. And I surmise that he spent about 3 weeks in Damascus as this passage begins to open. And the reason I suggest this is because every time Saul preached, he raised havoc, and that's what we just read. And whenever he preached, he stirred up agitators. And they didn't like this fact that this one guy was with the Christians now is for the against the Christians now is for the Christians. And everywhere he preaches, he stirs up opposition. Verse 21 describes his experiences preaching in a synagogue. Quote, and all of those who heard him were astonished. And they ask, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them prisoners as chief priests with permission from the chief priests? So he's stirring up this crowd, and I'm suggesting that he was there about 3 weeks and he got ran out of town. Now, during this time, a couple things happened that's noteworthy. And I think this parallels when we become a Christian. The first thing it said that when Paul was there and he began to, first thing he did is he went with Ananias. Ananias took him to the disciples, and he got to know the disciples. Now, tradition tells us Ananias was a leader in the Damascus church, and it seems like it could very well be. I mean, Ananias was the one that God called upon. Ananias, you go see Paul, you lay your hands on Paul, and you see that he can get his sight back. So obviously he is a spiritual leader, and if he is a spiritual leader, he must have known other disciples, and so he's taking them to the disciples. Note, soon as he got converted, he became acquainted with other believers. It's really important for us as Christians. Once we become converted, we begin to fellowship with other Christians. We need it. We need the encouragement. We need the growth. We need the fellowship. And this is the first thing he did after he got converted. And the second thing he did immediately is he began to preach in the synagogues. Now, that needs a bit of explanation. Because it's not likely that somebody gets converted today is going to end up preaching in a synagogue or speaking in the churches. Churches are going to be a bit hesitant about that. We don't know this guy, but you got to remember, the Apostle Paul grew up in Tarsus. Tarsus was a university city, so the Apostle Paul no doubt had a terrific education, knew several languages, we know that, and the school in which he grew up in was the third greatest a university in the world at the time, and it specialized in rhetoric, which is speaking, and philosophy, and law, all things that were relevant to the Apostle Paul's life. In addition to that, he was mentored by the greatest Jewish mentor of his day, Gamaliel, in Jerusalem. And in addition, as we get to know this guy, he's got this type A personality. No doubt he was disciplined and a hard worker and diligent. Because of all of these things, once he got converted, and he had Ananias as his friend, and Ananias was involved in the synagogues up until his conversion, no doubt Ananias led him into the synagogue. It was Paul's background. I mean, it's common for him to go into a synagogue, and they gave opportunity for guests to stand up and speak. So there was nothing odd about this. The thing that was odd was when he stood up to speak, he preached Jesus, and that they didn't expect. And I'm suggesting about 3 weeks later, they ran him out of town. Now, the point is that you're not going to get converted, and once we get converted, all of a sudden we're going to stand up and preach. Probably none of us have any background that parallels the Apostle Paul's. But there is a relevant point here. That is, immediately when we get converted, we need to tell other people. We need to tell people what God has done for us. God has just changed our life. He's just forgiven us. He's just taken away all of our sins. He just wrote our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and now we become His family. Now His Holy Spirit has come in and forgiven us of all of our sins, and now we have the peace of God that passes understanding, and that we need to tell other people. So the Apostle Paul may be preaching, but in our place, we should be telling. Telling people of the great grace that Jesus has done in our life and how He has forgiven us and how He has cleansed us and how He has saved us. And so the first lesson, I think, foundation lesson, or there's two of them here, as we see the Apostle Paul in Damascus, is one, we need to find Christian fellowship and we need to be in Christian fellowship. We need to be connected with healthy Christian body of believers. And two, we need to begin to share our testimony. We need to tell other people what God has done for us. No, we're not an expert witness and we're not a professional witness, but we have been changed. Jesus has come in. His Holy Spirit does live in us and He's made a difference in our life and people are going to see that. We need to tell them what has happened. Jesus has saved us. Then we see that in his life, the second thing that happened is he goes to Arabia. And he spends 3 years. Now you may say, well, I just heard Matt read scripture, and I didn't hear Arabia anywhere, and I didn't hear 3 years anywhere, so where do you get 3 years in Arabia? And that's a good question, and it's a right question to be asking. And the answer to that is in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. So you might want to turn there if you want to piece all this together and find out how the Apostle Paul ended up in Arabia and spent 3 years there. Now, I've said to you last week, the Apostle Paul's conversion story, which is extraordinary, the greatest conversion of the greatest saint that's ever lived, is recorded 4 times in the New Testament. It's recorded in Acts chapter 9, which we're looking at, Acts 22, 26, and Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, which I've just invited you to turn to. You know, in the book of Acts, Luke is the author. Luke is writing. He wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. So he's giving a 30-year history, and he's telling about the Apostle Paul's conversion and other things over a period of 30 years. But that's not what happens in the book of Galatia. The book of Galatians is written by Paul. And now Paul's telling his own story. And he's telling his own experience. He's telling how he got converted. And so he's giving more detail. It's an autobiographical sketch of the Apostle Paul's conversion. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul says about his own conversion from Acts chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. I think I'm going to read through verse 19. Paul says, I did not go up to Jerusalem. This is after his conversion. After this Damascus Road experience, he said, I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, then I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, who is Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days in Jerusalem. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. And so I assure you, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 20, I assure you that what I am saying is true and I do not lie. He says, then I went up to Syria and Cilicia, which is where Tarsus was. So Paul's telling the story. So if you'll lay Acts chapter 9 and you'll lay Galatians chapter 1 on top of each other, the storyline will go like this. The Apostle Paul got converted. He was led into Damascus. He spent 3 days in Damascus. And I told you some of these early events that happened. So he spent 3 weeks in Damascus. They ran him out of town. He goes into Arabia. He stays in Arabia for 3 years. After 3 years, he comes right back to Damascus. From Damascus, he goes to Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, he goes up to, ultimately, Tarsus. And that is a 5-year journey that I'm unfolding before you. Now, Acts chapter 9, verse 23, that we're reading, today's text, it says this, quote, after many days had gone by. And so many days here that Luke is writing, many days really fits in the 3-year period. So if I was you and you want to be able to read the story and put it together, verse 22 and 23 in Acts 9, we just read, where it says, after many days, I would take an ink pen and I would make a pointer right there between verse 22 and 23, and I'd put Galatians 1, 17 and 18, and I would put 3-year gap. Because what happened is, he left and he went up to Arabia for 3 years, and then he comes back and finishes his ministry in Damascus. And you might be wondering, why are you taking all this time? Well, 2 reasons. Number one is it's biblical. This is what Scripture says, and it's good to kind of put it together accurately. But another reason is because I believe what happened in Arabia was one of the most significant things, 3 years, we don't know much about. And the most significant things that happened in Apostle Paul's life, something that all of us need to incorporate into our life. So we don't have any more record about him going to Arabia. We have no other record in the New Testament what he did. We know that it was the region right by Damascus. We know it works its way all the way down to Petra. How many have ever heard of Petra? We know that was a kingdom and Petra was the capital. And Petra is a place hidden in the mountains. It's a rock city. Thousands and thousands of people can live there, but to get in there is from a passageway is from here to the wall, maybe 15 to 20 feet. The rocks go up about 40 or 50 feet. And there's one way in and there's one way out, and it's a very isolated place. And so we surmise then, we, not just me, many scholars surmise that what happened to the Apostle Paul is he got away for 3 years. Now that he's converted, and he's experiencing all of these things, he gets away for 3 years, and he communes with God. And he's in isolation. He spends time in meditation with God. And it's him and it's God. And it's him and it's Christ. And it's him and it's the Holy Spirit. And he's spending three time in intimate communication with God in an extraordinary fashion that makes him the Apostle Paul. Now, this isn't unprecedented. Elijah got away for a prolonged period. Moses got away. John the Baptist. Jesus did. And now Saul does. See, the apostles walked with Jesus for 3 years. After 3 years, Holy Spirit came, and they became apostles. Paul gets away for 3 years. In his 3 years, he's in isolation. He's not walking with Jesus. He's communing with Jesus. And after these 3 years, Paul comes back, and he's an apostle. And I think we have a parallel of these 3 years alone with Jesus, paralleling the disciples with Jesus for 3 years. And the 12 became a disciple, and he became a disciple. Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, I will go into visions and revelation. He's describing himself, talking about visions and revelations. He says, I know a man. Clearly, he's talking about himself. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into third heaven. So somewhere in his journey, he was caught up into heaven somehow in some kind of a mystic experience with God in intimacy. He goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I know that this man was caught up into paradise. That's where Jesus is. And he heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. So it appears as though the Apostle Paul got away for 3 years in intimate communion with Christ, and that changed his life. And you thought he was on fire before. When he comes back to Damascus, he's on red hot. And the point is this. One of the things we need to do as a Christian, as we start our walk with Jesus, we've got to find time alone with God. We've got to do that. Our lives, your lives and my lives, are no stronger than the time we spend alone with God in solitude. And if we spend 1 minute a day with God in solitude, no one else, just me, just God, on our knees, on our face, with Scripture, praying an intimate communion with God, no more than 1 minute a day, we're going to be a fairly shallow Christian. But if we spend time with God, and it's God, here are my needs. Here are my concerns. Here are my issues. Here is Scripture. I don't understand. What are you doing? What are you doing in my life? And we commune with God, and we're talking with God in an intimate way. Now, there's where God's power, God's revelation, God's truth comes upon us. We begin to understand Scripture like never before. And I think these 3 years are highly significant. And I think it's symbolic. It's a model for all of us. Christians, if you're a Christian in here today, you've got to get alone with God. You've got to get alone with God. And when our district superintendent came in, and you've met him once, and he'll be here in a few weeks, what he's telling all the pastors, he said, you know, you guys ought to get away at least one 24-hour period per month and put everything aside and just spend time with God alone. And I understand why he's saying that, because that's the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul did. So I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to get alone, spend time with God. Make sure you stop your busy day, your crazy day. Lay down your cell phone, turn it off, get it out of the way, and spend time alone with God. And it'll change your life. And the power and the presence of God will come upon you. You will know God like you've never known him before. So that's his 3 year period. So now we're up to about 3 years, three weeks or something like that. Next thing that happened is he comes back to Damascus. He told us in Galatians, after Arabia, he goes back to Damascus, and we see that in today's passage. And when he comes back to Damascus, Paul tells us in Galatians, I come back, and we see him coming back. And as he's coming back, he continues to proclaim, and this opposition, verse 26 in our text says this, when he came let's see. So he came back, and when the Apostle Paul came back, there was terrific opposition in Damascus. And it says, day and night they kept close watch in the city gate in order to kill him. So now they want to take his life. Before he got converted, he wanted to take their lives. Now they want to take his life. It says, day and night they kept close watch in the city gate in order to kill him. But as his followers took him by night and lowered him in a large basket, the Greek word means a large basket, could mean a net, through an opening in the wall. And this is the third time we see this in the Bible, by the way. You might remember the story in Joshua and Rahab, and the spies came, and she lowered them from her window, and her house was in the wall around Jericho, and she lowered them out of her window. Same thing happened with David when Saul was after him. Michelle lets him out of the window and lowers him out of the window. And now we have it for the third time. And I say, thank God for Christians who help us in our time of need. Then he goes to Jerusalem. And he already told us he spends 15 days in Jerusalem. I didn't see all the apostles. I saw two. I saw Peter and I saw James, Jesus' brother. In verse 26, listen to another important section. Verse 26 says this. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. So he had joined the disciples up in Damascus. Now he comes to Jerusalem. He tries to join them, verse 26. But they were afraid of him. I mean, the last time he was in Jerusalem, he's killing them. He killed Stephen. Now he's on a return trip, and now they're afraid of him. They want anything to do with him. Not believing, it says, that he was truly a disciple. And Jesus warned them. Watch out. There are wolves in sheep's skin who want to infiltrate and desecrate the flock. Be on alert, Jesus said. There are false prophets. So they were alert. Verse 20 says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas, who was up in Damascus, Barnabas who befriended him, Barnabas who the Apostle Paul got to know very well. And our passage goes on to say this in verse 27, and he, Barnabas, told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the light and that the Lord had spoken to him, and in Damascus how he preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And so our scripture says, so Saul stayed with him. In other words, because Barnabas intervened. Barnabas said, wait, I know this guy. I vouched for him. I've seen him. I know he's legitimate. And because of Barnabas and because of Barnabas only, they let the Apostle Paul in because of Barnabas' intervention, verse 28. And so Saul stayed with him, as we said, for 15 days. And he moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of Jesus, just like he did up in Damascus. Verse 29 tells us that he talked and he debated with the Hellenists. That's who he was when he was in Jerusalem the last time. He was a Hellenist. Here he was one who spoke Greek and he worshipped the Jewish language and God, and that's who he was. And he was a part of them. And so now he goes back, and instead of joining his former party, he debates them. And he's debating them fearlessly. And it says that he disputed with the Hellenists. And it says in verse 29, he talked and debated with the Hellenists, but they tried to kill him. Same thing had happened up in Damascus. Now they're trying to kill him. And it says, when the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea so he could escape and go off into Tarsus. In Damascus, the believers saved him, getting him to escape before they got killed. And now in Jerusalem, they're trying to kill him, and the believers let him escape. Listen to this principle. Once you become a Christian, ladies and gentlemen, once you get converted, once Jesus comes into your heart and changes you, changes your perspective on life, changes your love, changes your values, changes your purpose. There's time for a change of friends. Now remember, the Apostle Paul went into Damascus with his companions. He met the Lord, he dropped off his companions, and he met a new group of people called Christians under Ananias' influence, and he showed them around, and he met the Christians up in Damascus. He goes away, and he comes back to Damascus, and these Christians, these new friends, help him escape. The old ones who he used to be a part of, the Jews, are now trying to kill him. It's a change of loyalties. He goes to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, the Hellenists who he used to be a part of now are attacking him. They reject this Christ and what he has done for Paul. And so these Christians, once again, who he becomes friends with, and because of Barnabas has become now his special friend, he escapes. And you cannot help but see these passages and realize that once we become Christians, our friends and loyalties change. See, we don't think the same way. I can tell you from personal experience. I had all of these army friends when I got saved. And as soon as I got saved, they were going this way and I was going this way. It was like water and oil. The two had nothing to do with one another. What they were interested in, the things that they did and the places they went, I had no interest anymore. And so I lost a group of friends that way. Then I come back to my hometown, and all my friends who were in high school that I used to run around with, now that I'm a converted Christian, they're going this way, and I'm going this way, and our friendships begin to depart. My best friend growing up, best friend for several years, and I became a Christian, and he had no idea what was going on, no interest in the things of God, and I went this way. And he went this way, and I lost that friendship. I remember up in Vermont, Doris and I had a great family. We were close friends and families and children and everything. We spent so much time together. And then they began to worship a false religion and false gods, and they began to go this way. And every time we got together, it was so contentious. They were interested in this other stuff that is so unbiblical, and we're interested in biblical things, and it just drifted apart. That's what you see in Paul's life. That's what I experienced, and that's what you will experience, because once you become a Christian, your mind isn't the same. Your values aren't the same. Your interests aren't the same. Your behavior's not the same. Your philosophies are not the same. Very different. People we used to hang around with, and they were our best friends, really close friends. Now they have no interest in these things. They have no interest in exalting Jesus and making Jesus first in our life. And I'm going to tell you, Scripture is very, very big on this point. One of the first passages I remember when I got saved is bad company ruins good morals. The more we hang around, the more we chum with people, don't know Christ, don't love Christ, you know, they don't understand. The more they want to draw us in a way away from Christ, and they're not interested very often in going the way of Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked. That's with Christians and non-Christians. There's just, the Bible says the two have, they don't have things in common. One is interested in this, another is interested in that. Proverbs 13:20 says that to walk with the wise is to become wise. And the companion of fools is to suffer harm. The companion of those who have no eternal interest, no interest in eternal life, no interest in the things of God, no interest in building up treasures in heaven, interested in this world, focus on this world, everything for this world. Such a companionship and building close, close friends with these kind of people, I tell you, we eventually will pull us away from God and get us involved in things that are not pleasing to God. And so the Apostle Paul learned very, very quickly, once he got converted and is committed to the things of Christ, his friends began to change. Intimate relationship, close relationship, close companionships, close fellowship with people changed. Finally, in verse 29, It says that then in Jerusalem, they tried to kill him. So verse 30, it says, when the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea. Caesarea was a port city, so he could get on a ship and he could go back to Tarsus. And the next time you hear from the Apostle Paul is 2 years later. So that completes 5 years. 3 years essentially in Arabia and 2 years in Tarsus. And the next time you will see him in the New Testament will be 2 years later. In Luke 11:25, well, Barnabas goes to get him out of Tarsus after he spent 2 years there. So the question is, what did he do in Tarsus for 2 years? Did he do the same thing he did up in Arabia and he just got isolated? No. Because on his second missionary trip, he goes back through Tarsus, and when he goes through Tarsus, it says he strengthened the churches that were there. Now, where did churches come from? He just spent 2 years there. He established churches in Tarsus, and he encourages the churches 2 years later. Well, what else did he do in Tarsus? Well, that was his home. That's where he lived. That's where he was from. That's where his mom and dad were. That's where, if he had any siblings, they were. If he had uncles and aunts, that's where they were from. Cousins and nephews and nieces, that was there. And he went back for 2 years. And what do you think he did? I guarantee you what he did. He did everything he could to win them to Christ, that they would see how important it is to commit your life to Christ and to know Christ. And that's what he did during those 2 years. He spent time trying to convince his family that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the only way. And you've got to commit your life to him. Now, winning our family to Christ, influencing our family to Christ so they make commitments to Christ is the hardest thing we can do. And it's the most important thing we can do. You know, they don't always understand. Sometimes they think we're crazy. They get angry at us when we're stepping away from a traditional church that they didn't tell me about Christ. They didn't tell me how to get born again. We step away from that and they get mad at us. They don't understand. They think sometimes we're emotionally off. And we just need to persist. Because even Jesus, listen, the New Testament tells us Jesus' family tried to get him, tried to stop him, and tried to tell people he was out of his mind. Jesus' own family, his mother and siblings. And then the New Testament tells us, but then Mary comes to Pentecost, and she gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Then James, his brother, becomes a key leader in the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 50. And then his other brother, Judas, writes a New Testament book. So eventually they came around. And I want to tell you how to witness and be an influence for your family. First of all, you've got to pray for them. Conversion, as we saw with the Apostle Paul, is a spiritual transformation. Only God does it. We can't do it. We can't talk them into it. We can't convince them the Holy Spirit. We must pray for them. Number two, we must live a life of integrity before them. We must live a life of consistency. If we go with Christ and we fall, we go with Christ and we fall, we go with Christ and we're 2 steps and forward and a step backwards, and it's like, where is the power of Christ in that? But if we live a consistent life and we have an opportunity, we tell them what Jesus has done for us. And we obey him, even if they don't understand. Now, I can tell you there are a lot of families in America, and mine was one, and I experienced this. And many of you have too, and I know. And the Bible says that when you commit your life to Christ, it says get baptized. Go under the water, show that all your sins are covered, and come up out of the water, show that you've risen to a new life in Christ. And I know a lot of us, me including one, a lot of us, Well, we were baptized as a baby. But when we get saved, and we realize what Jesus did for us, we realize that Jesus got baptized by immersion, and we realize he commanded us to do the same, and we see that's what the New Testament church did, then that's what we choose to do. And when we do, not everybody understands. But we do it because we're committed to Christ. Amen? That's why we do it. As we live our life of obedience, God's going to honor that, and God's going to bless it. God's going to bless these three. God's going to bless each one today because they said, I'm going to obey Jesus. I'm going to get baptized. That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to obey the Lord Jesus, and it's because, as you're going to see, Jesus is in their heart, and he said, get baptized, and they're going to obey him, And God's going to bless them, and I trust God's going to bless you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray you'll pour out your blessing this morning on these three as they come to be baptized this morning, and that you will bless everyone who's gathered as we witness your great grace and mercy at work in their life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.